Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17 is our scripture passage this morning. Our text will be the second half of that. So Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor bags, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Here begins our text. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. Let's get food, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, make them sit down by companies in a 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. So our focus is the second half, verses 11 through 17. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a fact that those who are most affluent, those who live in much prosperity and in the greatest comforts are least able to distinguish between what are needs and what are wants. When God gives us so much, the great danger is always that we take for granted these gifts. And we think of these gifts as simply our natural deserving, what we ought to have. And we think of these gifts as even necessities of life. We've experienced some of that recently because of the kindness of some people in our congregation. We've been lended a second vehicle. We've always done well with only 1 vehicle. And we've gotten used to a second vehicle. And just the other day we bought a second vehicle. Sometimes we have difficulties distinguishing between what are needs and what are wants. Just think of what happens when the average junior high student is separated from his or her friends and they find themselves bored, or when they're separated from social media and handheld devices. It's as if the world's coming to an end. And for us too, and in different areas, what is it that entertains you? What are the comforts that you enjoy? As for some of us, it's a comfortable recliner. We always go to sit sit on every time we come home. Or perhaps some hobby we could always go to and immerse ourselves in. Some laptop, some vehicle, some kind of food even, a comfort food that we can enjoy when we're a bit down. Have we ever said or thought, what would I do without this? How would I get along? How would I get on? Imagine your life without that possession, without that gift. Well, to a certain extent, we have to acknowledge that there's a sacrifice. There's something we would miss, rightly so. And even perhaps we might be inclined to say, that's going to make life a little harder. Is it a need or is it a want? Might be easy to say, well, it's a want which I really enjoy and even have come to depend upon. How are we inclined to think about it? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that such materialistic blessings, such materialistic delights, when used properly, and when we are challenged to think of their place in our lives and of how undeserving we are of them, that they do cause us to think and to consider. They can be used, and they often are used in believers' lives as great blessings. By itself, Paul says, food does not commend us to God. We're neither better or worse, he says. But when we enjoy these things with thanksgiving, we bring glory to God. These things cause the believers, when used rightly, to bring glory to God. So we ought not to just throw these things away and say we ought to do without these things. No, we ought to use these things and bring thanksgiving to God for these things. And so the things of this world in a believer's life, used properly, can serve a spiritual purpose. That's my point here. They can serve a spiritual purpose. The miracle account before us, we see, That's part of the lesson here that's brought before us. This account, this miracle, is so significant. It's included in all four Gospels. Not many accounts that are. This is. Christ ministers to the needs of the people we see here, bringing before them, and also before his disciples, also before us, spiritual lessons and truths through this mighty work. A temptation in reading it is to be just like the Jews, to turn, to want to turn, to see Jesus Christ do this wonderful miracle, and then to move on. And to do simply that is to be like the Jews who wanted to see a work, who wanted to see some miracle, and even wanted the benefits, the blessings of it, but then to move on, back to their life, without any impact of what Christ had just done, of that revelation of himself upon their lives. We must see this miracle as part of the testimony of his works and of his words to who he is, and how we must then look to him in faith and what we are to be as his followers in this world. The Lord reveals here, by way of miraculously providing food, that in him there is certain hope of sustained life. Do you believe that? Do you believe we can have sustained life? We can, right? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he reveals to us. First, we look at our modest ministry, our at times a narrow-minded ministry. Luke, chapters 4 through 8, the chapters leading up to this chapter, he outlines, he shows to us, he describes Christ's ministry in Galilee and how this ministry was revealing to the people Christ's messianic power and authority and grace. Chapter 9 here, the chapter that we're in, is a bit of a transition. We see in chapter, or verse 50, that he's steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So geographically, there's a change. But it's also a change in the themes as well. As Christ moves towards this crisis, the time is come, the time of the end of his ministry is drawing near. So there's a certain urgency that places upon him. He locks horns with his opponents. He calls them out on hypocrisy. But he also engages with his disciples' hearts and minds, teaching them of what he's going to do, but preparing them also for ministry in his church, preparing them for sending them out, commissioning them. We looked at that last time. That was almost like a dry run. Christ sending them out earlier, sending them out throughout Judea. But he has a specific purpose for it. Let the Judeans, let the Galileans and Judeans know and see that Jesus Christ is coming, that the kingdom is coming. And now as the 12 come back to him, and even as they come to him, this multitude around with a point of advice, they see that he turns their little morsel of advice into a lesson for them. Here in our text, Christ the teacher is surrounded by multitudes. Huge number of people. 500 times at least as many people are here. More like 1,000 times as many people are here. He's surrounded by all these people. Why? Well, likely because Christ, having received back his disciples who he commissioned to go into the countryside, and to all the cities and villages, he now is in the countryside of Bethsaida, a town to the northeast edge of the Sea of Galilee. But these crowds come around him. It says 5,000 men, not counting women and children, more likely 10 to 15,000. And it's because Christ had sent out his disciples and he had commissioned them to go out preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. And his Spirit had come with them, and the Lord had blessed their ministry. They spoke of that. As they came back to him, they talked of all the things that they had done. And we see that the reports, the talking about of what the people have heard have even come to King Herod. And he's heard. People are saying that perhaps John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Elijah the prophet has come. There is a great prophet in the midst of Israel. And the kingdom of God is coming. It's as if the works and words that Christ had done in his own ministry has been multiplied by 12. People are coming from their homes and villages to find this man, to see and to hear him. John says they come across the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps also they come around the Sea of Galilee. But the day is coming to a close. Shadows are getting longer. The people will be getting hungry. What do you do as time moves on in the day? Boys and girls, dad comes home from work, and your stomach starts to get hungrier and hungrier and growls. And mom prepares a meal. But here they all are still. Thousands of them. 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. And the disciples are saying, are wondering about things. And we might say, as we look at this, say they are thinking faithlessly. They're speaking and talking faithlessly. They say, Master, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get food. For we are here in a desert place. There's no food here. They're in a wilderness, maybe scraggly trees. But there's nothing for the people to eat. Certainly not thousands and thousands, not food for thousands and thousands. Why would these people be staying? Well, Jesus Christ, you see at the beginning of our text here, verse 11, Jesus Christ has been preaching unto them, preaching them of the kingdom of God. They have gathered together for spiritual food. But there is this need for physical food. They need to eat. Might be like at church, the service going too long, going way too long. And a few people sending hints toward the elders. People are getting hungry. Our little ones won't last. The blood sugar levels. We need to be mindful of that too. Jesus says to the disciples, verse 13, you yourselves get them something to eat. What? Jesus is teaching them something. Jesus is teaching them something. What's he teaching them? They are in the presence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What is he able to do? They say, we have not to us more than 5 bread loaves and 2 fish, unless we ourselves were to go and buy food for all the people. They're not saying it outright, but by their choice of words, we can hear the tone and we can hear what they're really saying. We have food, Master, for a couple people. Are we going to order in food for everyone? For 15,000 people? Today, at just $2 a head, that would cost $30,000. But here, ministering to people are Christ and his church. Ministering to people are Christ and his church. The disciples, they have followed this man all through Galilee. And they've been sent out in his name. And they've done works in his name, curing people even of great diseases, healing them. And here, they can only think in terms of the food they have on hand. The question is, congregation, should we be simply thinking in terms of dollar as in cents? In terms of what technology can or can't do? In terms of how many hours there are in a day? In terms of what arguments can or can't be used? In terms of how many pressures and how heavy their influences are upon a person needing to turn to Christ. Does the ministry of the gospel, which is a ministry given to us by God, in which God supernaturally equips the church to perform that ministry by his Spirit, should then that ministry have to fall within the limits of what is natural? It's not that we do not consider these things, but to limit the ministry of the word and the growth and of the kingdom to only this is to reduce the ministry and power of God and his gospel to the powerlessness of a few dollars, to the powerlessness of a few pieces of bread and 2 fish to feed a multitude of people. We must have a better understanding of the presence and the power of God. And so we're warned of such a modest ministry that looks only at what man can do, not at what God is able to do. But secondly, Christ's superabundant sensitivity. Now, Christ is not saying to his disciples, notice, he's not saying to them, don't think about food. Don't think about such an earthly thing when people need to hear the word. He's not saying, what? While I'm opening up the joys and the riches of the kingdom of God, you're listening to that concerned mother's whisper in her husband's ear about the children's supper and where it's going to come. Sometimes we think that care about the needs of people, that their physical needs, while gospel ministry is happening, is not spiritual or is quite immature. But look at what Christ does and what he considers important enough to stop preaching and to stop giving the eternal food. He allows this interruption, doesn't he? We read in verse 11 that he was preaching the kingdom of God, but also what? Also, healing. Look at how Luke puts it. He healed them that had need of healing. He's not just healing. He's not just looking for people he might heal to show his power and his glory. But he's healing those that have need of healing. As Luke sees it, here are these that Jesus sees while he is preaching, who have these health needs, who are disabled, who are suffering. He turns His face towards them and He heals them as part of His public ministry. He even interrupts His preaching in order to address these needs. And also, of course, in that, part of the fabric of His ministry then, to show who He is, to show His grace and His power. He is the God who looks with compassion upon sinners whose lives are filled with suffering due to the entrance of sin in this world. And so also then, He's attentive to this particular need of the people, to the order of the day, to food. He hears His disciples when they come to Him. Obviously, they've been discussing this the way Luke puts it. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12, all of them together. Not just one of them who thinks about this. They've been thinking about this. I mean, we need to tell Him this. How are we going to do this? How are we going to interrupt Him? Probably nodding at each other. And they all come. But He does not rebuke them for pointing out the problem. Rather, He corrects their solution for the problem. So He's making them to think. They think what? They think that Jesus is not being sensitive because He continues to preach. Master, don't you see? We're in a desert place. The people, if they're going to have food today, you've got to let them go. You've got to tell them to go. Tell them to go to the towns and to find food for themselves. That's their solution. But He shows to them that they are actually being insensitive and worse. They're not showing compassion and they're withholding the power of the ministry of God. You feed them. He raises a necessary point. From John's Gospel, it's clear that some of these people cross the sea in boats to come to Him. Others walking around the sea, they left their homes. Their homes are a distance away. Their food, their pantry, their storehouses are not nearby. And there's thousands and thousands. Who's going to feed these people? A town of 500 people nearby? So, in following Jesus, these people were responding in obedience to the preaching of the disciples. And so, in a sense, Jesus is saying to them, should they not look unto us to be fed? Should they not look unto Me to be fed? Should not the servants of God feed them? Now, we can naively and woodenly apply this as if this means in all situations that we must always be providing for all the needs of people that surround us and seeking at all costs to relieve all suffering in the world. I notice in a few moments, Jesus has a purpose, a grander purpose than just filling their bellies with food. Jesus does not send out His apostles with food and bread to go out through all the world and give bread to all the peoples, but to give the word. But nonetheless, He does tell them they ought to feed the people. That does not mean that in all situations we must always be providing for all the needs of the people that surround us at all costs, relieving all suffering. It's not the mission of the church, first of all, to relieve poverty in the world, to provide health care, medication, to give all the children in the community a healthy breakfast before they go off to school. That's what we call the social gospel. That's not the point of the miracle. John says that these people sought Christ again. They came to Him again after this disciple took place the next day to have more food. Christ rebuked them and He did not give them any more food. But to ignore, for the church to ignore the needs of the world, and particularly those who have come to the church and have come to the church as these people here to receive the ministry of the word and to have no concern for the suffering at the church's door and to do nothing, especially when there are these clear needs, when there are this real suffering, is to turn away from a hungry multitude as these disciples were willing to do, and to go off under the trees and to eat one's food. Those bread, that bread and those fishes by oneself. To minister as if the church's mission is only about relief work is to embrace a social gospel. But to act as if the mission of the church has nothing to do with the suffering in the world of people around us, that is to embrace an empty gospel full of contradiction. Does God care for my eternal life, but has no care for my suffering now? Does a church hold out the water of life and the bread of life, but it will not give any bread and water to those starving at its door? You notice our Lord Jesus Christ is not so. He ministers to these in need of ministering. He tells the disciples when they say, send them away, you feed them. And so we see how attentive he is to those who come to him. That's reason for you and your needs, your suffering, difficulties that you have, whatever they might be, to look to him, to cry out to him, to call upon him. He is a merciful Savior who abounds with such sensitivity, with such compassion, with such love to the needs of his people. And what's more, he is a superabounding power to relieve these needs. See this in the third point, his almighty act. Christ gives no more teaching in terms by words only after this exchange with his disciples. But what the disciples were not able to do, Christ said, you feed them. They couldn't. Christ makes it possible for them to do. He commands the disciples to go to have the disciples sit, or have the people, the multitudes, sit down in groups of 50. That way we, probably because of that, we know that there's 5,000 men. We know that the roundabouts of the, in terms of the number of the crowds there. The disciples do it. They have the people sit down in groups of 50. And then Christ takes the loaves in his hands and the fishes and he blesses the meal. He prays. An example for us. And then he broke it. He broke it and gave to the disciples and they give to the others. Now, it does not say, does it, that he produced 5,000 more loaves of bread? Does it? Gospel writers rarely draw attention to exactly what it is that Christ does, but to the effect of what Christ does. Christ is, just keeps on breaking the bread and the loaves. How it happens, we don't understand. And he hands them these loaves and fishes. It would have looked normal, in a sense, if you had known where these loaves and fishes were coming from. Just like that, people are given food to eat. They ate, they were filled, so filled that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't think that's there to tell us that we're to not throw out our leftovers. That's there to tell us how they were, much they were filled with food. The effect of what Christ did, his blessing upon the bread and the meat, was all for the purpose not simply of putting food in their bellies, but food in their souls. He is, in a miraculous way, providing for all these people. And what does it point to? What does this almighty act point to? That these people, who had no food in themselves or for themselves, who could not find food to fill their own bellies, they were in a wilderness, they were apart from themselves, that this great mass of humanity in the midst of a desert, the only place they can go is to turn to him. He alone can give them bread, which they can find nowhere else. Isn't it a glorious picture of salvation in Jesus Christ? A humanity lost, unable to do anything, and the plight before them, they will starve, they will die from Jesus Christ. And the great need of their souls can be relieved. They can find life in him. So we are, congregation, not just when we're hungry for dinner, to turn to him. The great needs of our souls Do you bring them before Him? The suffering, the distress, the disappointments, the griefs that come your way, your misgivings, your questions with regard to yourself. You turn to Jesus Christ. Lay these before Him. Commit these concerns to Him. Learn of Him. Feed upon the testimony of Him in His Word. Consider His sufferings, His death, His resurrection. What your Savior did, who He is. Is this the food of your souls? Will we not also die in our sins if we do not receive in our hearts the heavenly food of Jesus Christ? We who have salvation, this heavenly food, must we not continue to eat of Him, to look to Him day after day? Oh, it's a wonderful tradition that we have of, along with our meals, reading God's Word and praying. I've heard it from you, different people among you, that you say, and I've taken that and brought it home, say it to our children too, that just as the Lord has fed our bellies, so also our souls need feeding as well. We turn to His Word. Jesus Christ is the living bread. The lie in our thinking is that we are sustained sufficiently by the food on our plates. That we are sustained sufficiently by our own efforts and by what we can do here in this world. That we can live on in our own strength or the strength that we find from this world. But this food that we receive from God on our plates, we should use to teach us that we live by God, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that this is true in terms of the ministry of the church as well. The disciples were not able to feed the people, but Christ did not just give the food directly to the people for them to eat. He gave to His disciples and they gave to the people. Christ is ministering to His disciples as the cross appears and as a day will come when He will commission His disciples to go. He's preparing them here with this wonderful picture that He will give them what they stand in need of and that they must minister that to the needs of people. They are not to go and try to find it themselves. And so the word that they will bring, the gospel message, it comes from the Lord. The power of the Spirit comes from Him. We must look expectantly to the Lord for it. And we must point people to the Lord to receive it. And so perhaps the disciples, when Christ said to them, "You feed them," perhaps they should have replied instead, "Lord, we only have five loaves and two fishes." "Lord, we know You are able to feed them. To whom else can they go? You're the one who have the words of eternal life. You're the one who is eternal food for our souls. And You also have food for their bellies too." So congregation, as those who are disciples of Christ, do you give the bread of life to others as well? When they would have anything and everything else, let us direct them and teach them of their need for Christ. When they be made aware of their own needs, when they're broken in the miseries of their sin, give them the food of Jesus Christ. When they're restless in this world, looking for satisfaction, smelling the aromas of the world, tantalized by everything but by the bread that Jesus Christ gives, the gospel message, teach them to measure all those things next to Christ. Point to their real need. Their need, their hunger for the bread of life, for Jesus Christ. And praise God then for Jesus Christ. If you look to Him, that just as God feeds thousands of animals, Christ feeds the multitudes. And Christ today continues to feed multitudes by His Spirit, through the church, through you, but also feeding you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for the provision that You give to us of our daily bread, day after day. And we all of us, Lord, were able to have a good breakfast before we came here. We look forward in a little bit to having a cup of coffee, and after that, some lunch. We thank you so much more for the bread of life, for Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have given for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through him we live forevermore. Heavenly Father, we pray then that we would esteem, we would show that we love Jesus Christ, and that we live out of him, and that we value him so much more than the food that's here on earth, the food that perishes, the food that's in our bellies and then eliminated. And that we esteem him so much more than all the treasures of this world. Lord, we praise you for your wisdom and righteousness, for your glory, for your power. That's all revealed in Jesus Christ. Lord, let us take of him and let us live in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.